John chapter 13 this morning. I'll read the first 17 verses. The first section, though, probably goes down to about verse 30, but we won't read all of that at one setting. Or is it more southern to say one sitting? But starting John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. All right, so let's jump into this. Remember, we've just finished the first 12 chapters of John. And you have to know it's been a long journey down those 12 chapters, but I believe it's been good, and we've taken our time. We're not trying to rush, just kind of going through it. But in that section, in the first 12 chapters, we saw over and over again Jesus being presented as the Son of God. And that's really been the emphasis and the theme of John, trying to prove that Christ was the Messiah, that he is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. And we saw as we progressed, the opposition to him has intensified over and over, just gotten worse and worse, to the point where they started talking about killing him, to now where it's really escalated, and, they're taking up stones to throw at him, and it's not just, talking behind closed doors. Now it's pretty open, and they are ready to kill him, persecute his followers, and to the point that we saw there at the end of chapter 12, that even those that were following Christ were what? They were afraid to even say anything publicly. Because they knew that if they spoke up and said anything, that then they might be persecuted, that they would be kicked out of the synagogue and out of the temple. And so all of chapters 1 through 12 cover about, the 3.5 years of his public ministry. Now we're getting into chapters 13 through 21, which, really, it's all of that's going to encompass a week plus of the life of Christ. So John really gets into the weeds. He's really going to get into the details now during this last week. And then I know, after the resurrection, Jesus came back 8 days later, met with them, and then came back a third time. Not exactly, the scripture doesn't say exactly how far past that second time that he met with them. Then chapter 21 just says that he reappeared to them. So we're not, and I haven't studied it out, so that far ahead. But I'm not exactly, scripture then doesn't specifically say how far past that it was. So, it's at least a couple weeks and maybe a little bit more that we're looking at to conclude the book of John. So the first 30 verses of chapter 13 talk about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, give us that background. Then the rest of chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16, it's really just Jesus teaching his disciples. and him spending time with them, you know, one-on-one here, you know, trying to really get them prepared and get their minds settled for his leaving. And getting them, trying to instruct them on how the Holy Spirit's going to come and be with them and take his place, and that he wasn't going to leave them. You know, he physically was leaving them, but he would send someone in his place. You know, chapter 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. We'll get into that. And then chapters 18 through 21, we have the crucifixion, the resurrection, and Christ's appearances after the resurrection and some of those things. So let's jump into verse 1 and really pay attention. See if you can see three things here. There are three ideas. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Do you see three things, three major things that jump out at you in this verse? Okay, there it is again. All right. All right. So what's the very first thing that we see? We see the timing of when this is taking place, right? All right. So the very first thing is, okay, John gives us an idea. This is before the Feast of the Passover. Very right before the Feast of Passover. All right, so we kind of do the first thing. Then what's the next thing we see there in the middle? Greg kind of said it. Jesus knew. I mean, Jesus knew that, okay, this is my time. You know, the goal of my life, my mission is about to be accomplished or about to be finalized. And then the third thing we see is what? The love that he has for his disciples, right? So we have the timing of the event. We have the fact that Jesus knew it was his time to leave. And then the fact that he loved his disciples and showed that to the very end. He didn't withdraw from them as the end drew near. Rather, he... Right. You know, he didn't feel sorry for himself or for them and try to withdraw. Rather, he went even closer to them. He went and poured even more of himself into them, trying to prepare them and get them ready because of the love that he had for them. So our three main points, two major themes. What are the of that? Let's go back to there. What would you say the two major themes are in verse 1? If you had to put it in two words for two themes, what would it be? They both start with L. What? Leading and loving. Perfect. Lead and love. All right. So if there's an idea to get across as we start verse 13, Jesus is what? He's teaching his disciples, I have to leave you. And he goes through, I know you don't want me to. I get it. I understand all this. But it's the will of my Father. I have to leave. And I'm going to, I have to do this, but I love you. And you've got to understand how much that I love you. And because of my love, I'm going to do all these things with you. I'm going to teach you all these things. I'm going to give you things. But as we go from this point forward, just in the back of your minds, be thinking, everything that Christ is doing from here forward is based on the fact that, one, I'm leaving, and two, I love you. And so our themes here. So from the timing, let's go back to the timing event before the Passover. Some believe this is the actual Passover meal. Others believe that it was a meal eaten the day before the Passover meal. And that's why they call it the Last Supper, and they're not calling it the Passover meal. All right. And if you remember when we, a couple chapters ago, we spent some time and talked about the Passion Week, remember? If not, go back and listen to it on sermon audio. I think we spent 2 or 3 weeks talking about that. What makes the difference in which you choose? Whether you actually think that it was their Passover meal or the Last Supper, which was the meal before the Passover meal. What would make the difference in which meal you think it was? All right, whether you think Christ was crucified on that Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. Okay, because, and that's really, it's going to play into it. And that's why there's some discussion on whether it was the true Passover meal that Christ was having with them, or whether it was the meal before, the day before, because of the day of the crucifixion. So they were having this supper like the night before that. Really, though, does it impact the narrative? Anybody? No. A couple of you shaking your head. It doesn't impact what took place. All right? Jesus still had a meal with them. Jesus still was instructing them. And again, I know some argue, some call it, the Last Supper, the Passover meal, on and on. But ultimately, it's not changing the story. It doesn't change the narrative of what we're talking about. So then the second thing that we see, Jesus knew his time on the earth was coming to close. How long had Jesus known his mission? Was it from birth, from age 12, when he spoke in the temple, when he started his public ministry? All right, from the beginning, yeah, thanks. All right, from what point when he took on human flesh did he know his mission? Y'all are a hard crowd, getting it? From Genesis, thanks. Should at least said from before Genesis, but anyway. But I mean, have you ever thought about that? When Jesus was a little boy, did he know one day I'm going to be crucified? Or, did it come to him when he turned 12 and was in the temple teaching and said, hey, it must be about my Father's business? And, at that point, did he understand? Was it not till later, when he actually began his public ministry, when John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? And, but, somewhere along the line, Greg? Okay, when you have your dinner with him, all right. Somewhere along the line, that became reality to him. He realized what his mission was. He realized what he had come to this earth to do. And you have to ask yourself, was that something he thought about every day when he woke up? Realize, in 1,260 days, and I only know that because of the 3.5 years that we just talked about in the church, so I didn't just do the math that fast in my head, but, in this many days, I'm going to be crucified, and then, in 1,259 days, was it something constantly on his mind, or not? And that'd be interesting to know, but obviously, from Scripture, we can infer that he knew at some point what his future held.
Well, he had to know what occurred very early because he was sin.
Okay. All right. Good point. So then the question is, would you really want to know your future? Because a lot of times, we say that. We talk about it and say, I really wish I knew what was going to happen. But do we really? If you really think about that, would you really want to know? We watch movies like Back to the Future and different ones where we think, it'd be so cool, time travel and go forward and, see ourselves in 20 years or 50 years or whatever, Marty did, and, see him and his family and then, all this stuff. And, it's cute and it's funny, but let's be realistic. because what was it in all these movies that deal with time travel, what do they all try to do after they see the future? They all try to go back and change something. They're either going back in time to change something in the past so that it changes their present, or they're going in the future to see, and then they come back to the present and try to change something to affect all of that. So my question is what if, where is the joy in all of that? You're missing the joy of living in the now, living in the present. If the issue is if you're to know your future is what? You're always going to be worried about it. You know, if you knew that you're going to be in a car accident tomorrow, what would you try to, you know, oh, I'm just not going to drive. Yeah, I'm just going to stay home all day. Well, at some point, you've got to, you know, unless you just hang out at home the rest of your life, I mean, you're going to have to get out one day. You have to go forward that. What's that?
Right.
Yeah. I'll let you go hang out with my friend. He'll encourage you. So, I think what the point that as I was studying and the point that I took from this is I'm thankful that there are things that God protects me from. You know, I'm glad that God doesn't show me my future because obviously I can't change it. You know, all the movies that we see, none of it's real. I mean, you can't go forward and find something out, you know, even if you can't change any of that. And the fact remains is Jesus did know that he was going to be crucified. Jesus knew what he was going through. And in his humanity, he couldn't change that. Now, you know, I know we could have an argument about, you know, since he was God and all that. But the fact is that that was the mission that he came to accomplish. And so he chose not to change it. You know, he chose to go through, he chose to endure all of that. But again, because he was God. And we're not God. You know, and if we knew that in so many years we would be crucified, I think we would, you know, in our humanity, the temptation would be to try and escape that and try to avoid that. Try to do whatever we could to not have that happen. And so I think we've got to be thankful. We've got to give praise to God for how he has created us. Because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we've got to understand that, you know, even not just in a bodily sense, but mentally as well. That we can trust him. That we've got to have faith and trust in his sovereignty. That he will bring into our lives what is necessary and what is needed and what he chooses to happen in our life. You know, we finished up in 1 Peter and, you know, Peter talks about the, you know, not being anxious and really working at trusting in the sovereignty of God and not allowing the anxiety and the overwhelming emotion that often is a temptation to us to take control of our lives. That we have to give that to the Lord. And understand that, you know what, if my faith is in him, if I do believe that he is sovereign, if I believe that he is in control of not just the world and the universe and all that, but he's controlling to, you know, and again, I know we can argue to what degree he's controlling our lives, but he is in control of our life, then we've got to trust him with that. You know, I heard a preacher say the other day that God, you know, God determines where every dust particle is. Well, you know, okay, if you want to go that far with it, but it might just be that God has dictated that there will be dust and it's going to fall someplace. You know, as well, you know, and it's not four specks here and three over here or whatever. You know, we can get into that, you know, the depth of all of that. But the fact is that God is sovereign. Yes.
One of the things that I have to help, you know, have to teach myself to pay attention to is the things that it's easy to say, well, that was fortunate. And in reality, if we are true believers of Christ, God, and being in control of things, recognizing that we have some things that don't happen to us, mm-hmm. that could have happened, we don't see those, but we also know that there are things that come into our lives that we know God allows that or brought it about, so that we need to be thankful.
Right.
What God has done or not done allowed to happen to us.
Yep. I mean, I see accidents all the time in Fayetteville, and, you know, the thought that comes to my mind often is, you know, thank you, Lord, I wasn't there, you know, 2 minutes before now. You know, because, you know, if it had been 2 minutes ago or 2 minutes pre, whatever, you know, that could have been me. You know, I could have been involved in that. And so, yes, seeing how your life's unfolding, being thankful to God for the blessing and you know, how he is watching over.
Yeah, we're not worthy. I mean, think of the believers, brothers and sisters in Christ that are somewhere else. I don't want to go into the, you know, guys overseas.
Right, what country?
But anywhere that have faced things that we don't face, or that we face things that strengthen us that somebody else doesn't. That just all of that plays into recognizing God's hand in our lives on some of the lowest things.
Right. Well said. And then that second major point, leaving and loving. He loved his disciples and showed that love to the very end. You know, and the takeaway here is Jesus, he never gave up on his disciples. You know, even Judas Iscariot to the very end. You know, he still washed his feet. You know, we'll get to that in a little bit. You know, he didn't, you know, and it tells us right here in verse, what, 2? Right in the beginning, he already knew that Judas was going to betray him. You know, and when he was washing the disciples' feet, he didn't come to Judas and go, oh, you're going to betray me, I'm not washing yours. You know, you're a loser, and go to the next one. No. You know, he still poured that love out. It was unconditional. And even though Judas was an unbeliever, Christ loved him. You know, and he loved all of mankind. You know, he loved those that believed him and had put their faith in him. And he loved those that didn't either. And what is that? You know, where does that take us? It goes all the way back to, we can look at so many different verses where it says, you know, that God loved the world. You know, that Jesus loved, you know, Jesus loved, Jesus cared. Jesus, you know, sought to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, Jesus was showcasing the love of God through his ministry and through what he did. You know, he loved them and showed them what real love is, and he taught them through his example how to love. You know, we're going to get to in a little bit as we get further into this, and Mike Mattson brought up, he asked me, I think, last week, you know, he's like, you know, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that, you know, to love your name, you know, to love one another. You know, and we're going to talk about that, because was it a new commandment? You know, because that was Mike's point. He was like, you know, that, you know, back in the Old Testament, you know, Jesus, you know, God had already told him to love. Okay, but we're going to see there is a little new twist to what Jesus said. And so we'll get to that. Carmen. Foundation to the new commandment that he's going to give them. You know, that you love everyone equally. Don't just, because in the Old Testament it was, you know, love your Jew, your fellow Jew, but, you know, the outsiders, you know, not so much.
Well, it never said that.
No, it doesn't, but it was kind of, you know, right. Their interpretation was, you know, I love my fellow man, my neighbor. They're thinking it was my Jew. But, you know, those outside the camp, so to speak, well, I don't have to love them. And so Jesus was, you know, I think his point was, the point that he was making was, you love everyone, not just those that, you know, scratch your back and you scratch theirs back. You love them even if they can't do anything for you. Paul? Oh, is that time? Wow. Yeah, I know. It said that since 8:35 this morning when I changed the clock. Because it said 5:22. So what is real manhood? What is real manhood? I'm going to edit that out. Pastor Bill still listens, so maybe he'll get a kick out of it. That was Greg, Pastor Bill. All right. What is real manhood? I want to read, we did an article Thursday, and it really, it was a great article. If you didn't listen to the podcast, it is on Sermon Audio, and it's, let's see, what was the title of it? Grooming the Next Generation is what we called it. But it was amazing to me, the author of the article quoted a campaign from Dockers. It was, I think he said, about 10 years ago, 10, 12 years ago. And I am sure if Dockers made this public today, they would be totally crucified. But here's what they said. Here was their campaign. Once upon a time, men wore the pants and wore them well. Women rarely had to open doors, and little old ladies never crossed the street alone. Men took charge because that's what they did. But somewhere along the way, the world decided it no longer needed men. Disco by disco, latte by foamy non-fat latte, men were stripped of their khakis and left stranded on the road between boyhood and androgyny. But today, there are questions our genderless society has no answers for. The world sits idly by, and cities crumble, children misbehave, and those little old ladies remain on one side of the street. For the first time since Bad Guys, we need heroes. We need grown-ups. We need men to put down the plastic fork, step away from the salad bar. Sorry. Couldn't keep a straight face on that one. And untie the world from the tracks of complacency. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to answer the call of manhood. It's time to wear the pants. All right, now again, that's from Dockers, all right? They're not Christian. All right, this wasn't a preacher preaching. Okay, but, you know, but the same holds true, doesn't it? You know, all we've done is gone farther down the road. You know, the author continues and says, we need heroes that don't beat up those that swore to protect, and heroes who are willing to take off their Superman pajamas, put down their frothy drinks, and act more like Clark Kent, the very thing our sexless society is trying to make harder than ever. Yeah. You know, then he asks the question, when children look at men today, the kind in television shows, homes, and the classroom, what do they see? What is this masculinity of tomorrow we're concerned with? You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men and be strong. Yeah. And he offers hope of the gospel. You know, he says to be sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. But what we don't teach, or what we fail to teach, is that real manhood and the strongest men are gentle. Okay, and don't hear that godly men are soft, fragile, weak, or effeminate. All right? They do not faint in the day of adversity. They dress for war every day against forces of evil. They are sacrificial initiators, not limp deferrers. They lead, they protect, they initiate, they love, they sacrifice, they work, they worship. They are men. And then I like the last paragraph that he says, and there's way more in the article. But he says, while Satan hates that God made them both male and female, we can show the world the best a man can get is gentleness and strength, holy compassion, and holy aggression. And then he says, in a word, it's Christ. Because that is what Christ embodied. You know, and that's, again, that's the picture of what Christ is showing and attempting to begin to show to his disciples as he is preparing to wash their feet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us as men in this room that we would take the challenge to be men and to follow your example. I pray for our ladies here that they would strive to help their sons to be men, that they would reach out even and be an encouragement to other ladies to help guide them in their thought process, and that you would be manifested through our lives. Father, bless the remainder of the day of the service to follow be with Pastor Sean. In Christ's name, amen. I also really like this. I saw this on Facebook. If you want to, I guess the bottom one got chopped off, but I thought that was pretty good. As